All right. Well, I think there's no reason for me to tell you once again, but I will, how excited I am for this series. I have been wanting to jump into it so soon, but I've been waiting for it and preparing for it and really wanting to do it well. And so here we finally are. We are in week one of this really important sermon series, Church Foundations. And I've been saying for weeks now that this really is one of, if not the most important series that this church that I will ever preach, because it's so foundational. Church Foundations is so foundational to our ability to, as Lisa just prayed, live out the mission that God has for us. We chop our feet out from underneath us at the very beginning if we aren't even following Scripture's call on our lives. But once we lay a good foundation of what God has to say for us, then we can effectively do what He calls us to do. And so a few thoughts before we jump into the text for tonight. We're going to be jumping around different places. What I want for this series... One, I want it to shape our actions in 2021 when we look at hiring another staff person or possibly voting in other deacons, if we ever sought to do that, oversee the building plan that's in the future, when we look at next year's giving goals for Annie Armstrong and others, when we're brainstorming about how to do discipleship well. There's so many different things that we're going to be looking at in 2021, and not just that year, but all the years to come. And I want this to shape our actions, both in the next year and every year to come. And so that's really why what I want out of this series, to be a launching pad as we go forth. I want to say why I want us to do this series. One, it's not responsive or reactive in any sense of the word. And I want to just put that at the very forefront because with me being relatively new here, I didn't come and just see a bunch of things that I really have to address and say, okay, I just have to do a whole series on what a church is. That's not at all what this is. This is not a series done out of response or reaction to anything. Not at all. I would do this and want to do this in any church, regardless of how healthy that church is. Okay? I'm not doing it for responsiveness or reactiveness, but I'm doing it out of being proactive to be the best church that we can be. To be the best church that we can be. My desire is for us to grow from where we're at forward, to be even better than we were yesterday, right? And to do that, we have to know what we're chasing after. We have to know the direction that we're going in order to actually go that direction. If we want to go to the direction of health, we have to know very clearly where that's at, right? I think about when I think it might have been, no, it was one of my first few jobs. I worked at Pizza Hut in Smithville, Missouri, okay? So I was working there, and it was just right after I got my license, still in high school. And one of the really mean jokes that was played on me and other people to follow me, once they're new at the job, early on, veterans at Pizza Hut would play really mean jokes on new people. And they would ask him to do things like air out the freezer. And so the new person, just not knowing what's going on, said, well, yeah, sure, I'll do whatever. You know, that's my job. And so we say, okay, here's a big black plastic, a black trash bag, take it into the freezer, open up the freezer door, and just wave that trash bag just to get the air circulating. We need that air circulating in the freezer. And so, okay, and so it's hilarious. We would all pull out our phones and videotape as this new employee is just waving this black trash bag. Am I getting it? Am I circulating the air? And it was hilarious. One of the other ones was to just say, hey, could you go and grab the pepperonis out of the basement? We need more pepperonis. And the sad thing about this story, you'd say, okay, well, what's really sad about that? What's a mean joke in that, asking to go get pepperonis out of the basement? Well, you would know it's a mean joke because there's no basement to go get them out of. And so we would say, hey, go get the pepperonis quick. We're running out of pepperonis. And they're running around having no clue where the basement is. And I've even seen people go outside of the building to go look for an exterior door into the basement. And they're like, no clue where to go to get the pepperonis out of the basement. And it really mean. But it was funny. And it also serves as a good illustration that if you don't know where you're going, you're going to be wandering around looking, and that's not what we want, right? We want to know where we're going with clarity, where it's at, the objective, to where we can walk very clearly there. We don't want to be wandering around clueless. And so I figured, well, it's good for us as a church to sit down and think, what are our objectives? Where's the target so that we can actually hit the target, right? We must establish our targets or our goals if we want to have a chance at hitting those targets well. So, this series is us establishing our targets. After we establish our targets, that's our goals, we may realize that we're not hitting some at all. We may work to incorporate those, say, wow, we're really lacking these. Let's work on hitting those targets more often. Or we may find, probably both, we may realize that we're hitting some really, really well. Just always right on the bullseye. We are doing this objective incredibly well. So we should strive for more accuracy and more consistency in hitting that target, right? Because the objective is to be proactive and to grow from where we're already at in healthiness to more healthy every day, right? More healthy than we were yesterday. That's the objective we want to be for God. So that's just a word on why we are doing this series. So, what's our target? That's what the whole series is, this week and the 8 weeks to follow. What is our target? Well, our target is to be a biblical church. To be a biblical church. Well, what's that look like? Two things, and I want to pull up the first part of this graph, and you've got the graph in front of you. This is the top part of it on the screens. A biblical church, or biblical churches, are committed to two things, and those two things is really our two main points for tonight. We're laying the groundwork for the next 8 weeks. And as maybe you can tell in the graph, there's eight pillars that are comprised of these two main headers. Starting next week, we're going to be looking at each one of these pillars. But tonight, I want to lay the groundwork of this graph, okay? Biblical churches are committed to, firstly, being internally healthy. We want to be internally healthy. That is to say that you cannot be, and I want you to get this, we cannot be a biblical church if we are disinterested with what's going on inside the church, behind the scenes. You can't be a biblical church if you have no care or concern about the internal health. You can't just have a big concern for the mission, the Great Commission, going out and seeing souls saved, and having no care about what goes on in the background or inside the four walls. If you're only on mission, you're only wanting to see people saved, you may find yourself having corrupt generals, using an army analogy, right? Corrupt generals, starving soldiers, they're not being fed appropriately, and who forgot why they are even on mission in the first place. Overseas, would have no idea why they're even overseas. That is a sign of not being healthy on the inside. You don't know why you're there. You have soldiers that are starving, and you have corruption in the leadership. That's not health. You have to have internal health, not just an external focus, and we'll get to that in a minute. Biblical churches start with being internally healthy. I want us to look, firstly, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Let me read it to you. If you can turn there, feel free. We're going to be bouncing around, though, so don't get upset with me when you get there and we go to another passage. But Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. That's pretty amazing. Fellow citizens of the saints, and you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You see what we see in this passage? Firstly, we see that following Jesus joins you to something much bigger than yourself, doesn't it? When you're following Jesus, you're a part of something so much bigger than yourself. It makes you a citizen of God's kingdom. Wow. You are a citizen, a fellow citizen with all the saints of God's kingdom, and not only a citizen of his kingdom, but you're a member of his family, his household. But following Jesus doesn't just mean that you are in the family, and that is to say that you enjoy all the benefits of being a child of God or a citizen in his government. Doesn't just mean that you're in the family and therefore able to enjoy the benefits of it, but it also means that you are to care for the well-being of that family. It also means that you are to care as a citizen of God's kingdom. You are to care for that kingdom. You're not just a family member, but you're to care for the actual family as a whole. Being in it means that you care for the well-being of it. Look at John chapter 21 with me, verse 15 through 17. And you know this story. I think I actually read it last Sunday. This is Jesus after the resurrection. He comes to the disciples and he meets with Peter. This is what he says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." You see, this love for God is directly tied to a love for his church and its well-being. A love for God is directly tied with a concern for the well-being of God's church. He says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, then if you love me, then go care for my church. Go tend to my sheep." A love for God is directly tied to a love for his church and its well-being. I think about my sister when she was younger, and I hate to throw her under the bus because I'm sure it's me too, and I've just blocked it out of my memory, but but whenever she was in those early preteen years, she's a sassy girl, and she would get really angry, right, whenever my parents would say, "You have to do this, or clean your room, or go to your room, or whatever," and she would get so angry, and I just remember I could hear Adeline's voice, and I'm sure Sarah does too, and all the time she was over, but she would get so angry, and she would say things that she regretted later on. I'd like to think that she regretted later on. Things like, "I hate this house. I hate everybody in it," and she'd get so angry, right, and you know, parents, come on, you know, we're all imperfect here, and so don't judge my family. I'm sure it was your family too. But she'd say those things, "I hate this family. You're all so mean to me," right? She'd say these things and get so worked up and go stomping off and slamming the door. But the reality is you can't, when it comes to the kingdom of God, if you love God, you can't hate his family. You can't hate his church. You can't hate his house. He says, "If you love me, then feed my sheep." That's why it is anti-Christian to hate organized religion. Because the organized church, this, is innately Christian. And so to hate organized religion is to hate Christ and his commands. Do you see that? Christ says, "If you love me, then care for my church." And now we have this movement of people saying, "I hate organized religion. I just want to go and follow Jesus by myself." And I'm saying you are directly disobeying what he wants for you in your life, and you're not making him Lord of your life if you are hating the very thing that he wants you to love. It is anti-Christian to hate organized religion because organized religion is directly what God wants for us, to gather together, to be organized, and to worship Him. So if you love God, you can't hate His church. So since we are each members of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, right? You are now fellow citizens with the saints, and you're a member of the household of God. Since we are each members of the church, and being members of the church, we're called to care for the well-being of that church. If you love me, then tend to my sheep. Well, then we need to think about where and how we can tend to God's sheep and love and care for the well-being of His church, right? If we are a part of the household, then we are to care for the household. And if we're to care for the household, we need to think very hard about where can we make sure that the household is taken care of, that the household is internally healthy, that we can live out the calling to see to it that God's church is healthy and cared for and nurtured. And that's where this graph comes in. If we go back to the graph, biblical churches are committed to, one, being internally healthy, right? Being internally healthy. Four areas in which we can assess or see the outworking of health are laid out there. Firstly, healthy leaders. The leadership is where we can see whether or not the church is healthy, is the health of the leadership. Secondly, healthy membership. We are to see if the church is healthy through membership and upholding membership. And so we'll have a week on membership. We are to see the church's health, internal health, through its corporate worship, its gathering. And we're to see the internal health of the church to assess the outworking of health through our serving and discipling one another within the congregation. These are different areas in which we can say how, maybe from a scale from 1 to 10, how healthy are we seeing the church, and how can we keep growing from where we already are to be more and more and more healthy as God wants us to be healthy, because we know God wants us to care for the well-being of His church. And these are four areas where we can really assess how healthy it is and how we can work on the health of the church. These are four areas. I want to say that these are not four marks of health. These are not the four elements of health. Firstly, I made this up, so this isn't like canon. This isn't scripture. This isn't without flaw. This is just something Isaac made up for us to work on. Okay, so just so you know that. But these are four areas where we can assess health. These are not the four marks of health. These are not the four marks or elements of a healthy church. There's a distinction there. If these were just marks of a healthy church, just four marks, or four elements of a healthy church, well, then firstly, nearly all churches would be automatically classified as healthy, wouldn't they? Because most churches have leadership. Most churches have members, or at least attenders. Most churches have a worship gathering, sadly, more and more even going away from that and doing online church. Most churches at least encourage serving and discipling one another, right? So if these were just marks of being healthy, well, then most churches would just be automatically healthy, right? But these aren't just marks of health. These are areas in which you can assess health. And also, if these were marks of a healthy church, well, then there would be far more than just four things to mention, right? Where would quality doctrine be at? Quality doctrine would have to be on here if these were four marks of a healthy church. You got to have quality doctrine. If these were marks of a healthy church, then we would say, where's life transformation at? We got to have life transformation on here. There would be so many more than just four pillars if these were marks of a healthy church. But they're not marks of a healthy church. These are areas where health is shown or assessed. That's why quality doctrine doesn't have to be mentioned on here, because quality doctrine is taught by the leaders, upheld by the members, celebrated and sung about in the worship gathering, and it shapes our moments of discipling one another, right? So quality doctrine is ingrained within all of these four areas. Life transformation, we can go on and on. Leadership endorses and encourages life transformation. Membership sees to it that life transformation continues on throughout the members. Corporate worship celebrates and sings about life transformation in Christ. So these things are ingrained in the four areas here of healthy church. So these are the four areas that where our health can be lived out. These are the four areas where we can assess how internally healthy our church is as we continue to move forward. Okay? But biblical churches are not just committed to being internally healthy, but they're also committed to being externally focused or externally missional. That is to say that you cannot be a biblical church. You can't be. It's impossible to be a biblical church if you are disinterested with what's going on outside in the world. You're not a biblical church. You're automatically disqualified. You are not a biblical church if you are only concerned about maintaining what's going on inside these four walls. If you're only wanting to attend a church and enjoy a nice worship service and get a nice dose of scripture once a week from the preacher, you are not desiring a biblical church, to be a part of a biblical church, because being ingrained in a biblical church is also to have the mindset with everybody else around you that we are to be missionally focused, externally focused. All biblical churches are made up of Christians who care about reaching the world. Look with me at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 3 here, he says, this is God speaking through the prophet. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And you oppress all of your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day. Hear this. Hear this. Fasting like yours this day, the way you've been fasting, will not make your voice be heard on high. But he continues on. Look at verse 6 and 7 especially. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless and the poor into your house when you see them naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? This is what fasting in God's eyes should be tethered to. So look at this again with me. Just in verses 3 and 4 particularly, God talks about worshiping that Israel was doing, where they were fasting. Yet they were selfishly, internally focused, and they were oppressing people. They only cared about what was going on in their own lives. They fasted, worshiped, but they oppressed people. They quarreled and they were wicked. What does that lead to? It leads to God not hearing their prayers and turning away from them. You see that fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. I think one of the great lies to the modern church today that so many now believe is that every prayer is heard from God and listened to from God. Maybe I just perked up your ears. You're like, well, hold on a second. That's one of the greatest lies to the church and to the world in general, is that every prayer is heard from God and listened to from God. It's not true. You say, well, hold on, you have to explain yourself there. Proverbs 21:13. It's all over Scripture. That you can disqualify yourself from God listening to your prayers when you are hypocritical in your worship to Him. One example, Proverbs, and I know it's not on the screen, I added this very last second, just standing here. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. That's talking about his prayers to God when he's in need. Whoever closes his ears to the poor will cry out and also not be heard. If you go to 1 Peter, I don't know the chapter, this is ad lib. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think something along those lines, is where Peter's writing to husbands, and what's he say? To be gentle to his wife as she's the weaker vessel, lest what? Lest your prayers be hindered. Because your hypocritical actions and worship to God or your disobedience to him hinders God listening to your prayers. And so one of the great lies to the church is that you can live however you want and God will still hear your prayers and respond to them. He won't. So Isaiah 58, he says, your fasting is self-centered, self-focused, hypocritical. You fast, but you quarrel and you oppress people, and that means that your voice won't be heard on high. But then verses 6 and 7, it says, worship that God commands. He says, but is not the fast that I choose? And he describes this fasting, and it goes hand in hand with feeding the hungry and housing the homeless in our backyard, does it not? That is because a biblical church is committed to not only being internally healthy, but being externally focused and missional. This is not the kind of worship that a certain church offers. God will reject that church. Look at Revelation chapter 3. That church is hypocritical. God says he will spit it out of his mouth. If you go to the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5, verse 23. This is what God says to the church that is hypocritical in their worship. They're internally worshiping God, but disconcerned with the outside world. And this is what God says to them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I won't listen. But let justice roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Biblical churches are not only internally worshiping God, but they're externally focused. Go to the New Testament. This has not changed at all. Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisee, one of the many times he does in this way, and this is the many woes that he gives them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. These are just really expensive things. You've neglected the weightier matter of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So we should be internally worshipful. I don't want you to miss that. He says, without neglecting the other, right? So you should tithe, you should give, you should be faithful and singing to God and hearing good biblical theology, upholding biblical membership and leadership. We should be internally healthy and worshipful, but you should also be externally concerned to be a biblical church. So areas where we can assess how externally missional we are. There's four of them. If you go back to the graph, one, we're to be evangelistic, or evangelism is how we can live out this calling of being externally missional. We can pray for the world. Being externally focused to see souls won to God is not only done with our hands, going door to door, nothing like that. Sometimes it's done on our hands and knees, pleading for the lives and the souls of people before God. So it's not just evangelism. That's one way where we can live out this call to be externally missional, but also in our prayer for the world. We are to be regularly praying for lost people. It's also lived out in our concern for kingdom expansion, that is sending funds to missionaries where there currently is no community of Christ followers, sending funds, but not only sending funds, but also sending, if God would will it and enable us, to send personnel to such places, right? Would we not just sit back with our pocketbooks when we have able people? So we should be all-encompassing, a church concerned about kingdom expansion. And lastly, a church that's concerned about a care for the community. Not only thinking global, but also thinking about the people and their needs in our very own backyard. Right? And so these are the four areas where we can assess and then also live out our calling to be externally missional. So this is the This is the first week. That's the whole graph there. Biblical churches are committed to being internally concerned or internally healthy, but then also externally focused. And those are the eight outworkings of those. Starting next week, we're going to be going 1 week at a time through one pillar at a time, looking at each one of those. How can we do this really well? But I want to remind you before I close here, this is not reactional, this is proactive. I want us to continue growing from where we already are and being a healthy church to be more and more healthy as God would call us to be. That would be talking about being externally missional. I want us to be the most externally missional people that we possibly can be. And I want us to be the most internally healthy people that we possibly can be. So too, be a biblical church as God would call us to be. Amen? Amen. I hope you continue to be with us through this series. It is going to be such a good series. I'm excited for it. And make sure you join us on Wednesday nights as we talk more in depth about each week. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for these people in front of me. Lord, I thank you for their genuine desire. That's why they're here. They've heard about this series, and now they are here because they want to be a part of a biblical church as we continue to grow with one another in that endeavor. Lord, would you lead our church? We know that you love our church. Would you lead our church, guide our church, instruct our church, and Lord, work through our church so to see people come to know you. That's your church's mission. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. Receive that now as we sing to you. Amen. Amen.